I don't know about you guys. I'm extremely impressed by your makeshift table here, Jimmy. Well done. Very good. Love to be back with you again today. Heading towards Christmas now. I don't know if you're expecting to get many presents this year. If there's any that you're particularly looking forward to. I've realised that through the years, as I've got older, the kind of presents that I'm getting are getting less and less interesting. So when I was in my early 20s, you know, I might get interesting flavoured beers or toy helicopters, interesting stuff. In my late 20s, I noticed I started to get a lot of jumpers. But you know, it's still okay. And then I turned 30, had children, and now I just get socks. Endless socks is all I get. I don't know if you're looking forward to any presents this Christmas, but I suppose this passage here, there are two presents that God is offering to people this Christmas. They're both at the end of verse 14, if you have a look down. Grace, right there, it's at the end of the sentence. I'll read the whole thing. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, two things lacking in our world, two things that we each need. Truth that we can know, and grace that we can receive. So that's where we're going. There's 2 points on your handout there. Truth that we can know, and grace we can receive. So the claim there in verse 14 is that first Christmas, God came to us in Jesus to offer us truth that we can know. I don't know what you make of the idea of truth. We were declared a couple of years ago to be a post-truth society. I don't know what you thought of that. It strikes me that we're, as a society, we're quite torn when it comes to the idea of truth. On one hand, we're nervous of anyone who claims to have the truth. You know, like Foucault pointed out, that can often be used to it's a claim to have the truth that everyone else should believe can be a power play. It can so often be used to other people and belittle people. We don't want to get taken in. So we're nervous of anyone who claims to have the truth. But on the other hand, we're beginning to realise as a society we can't just get rid of the concept entirely. I came across this cartoon a little while ago, sort of a panel show. And it says, I'm sorry, Jeannie, your answer was correct, but Kevin shouted his incorrect answer over yours, so he gets the points. We're getting fed up, aren't we? We're getting fed up of people acting like truth doesn't matter, ignoring the facts and just shouting more loudly than other people. We're fed up of politicians lying. With no repercussions. It was interesting to see what happened to Meghan Markle a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? Campaigning on authenticity and then being caught in a public lie, and the media fed up, hung her out to dry. We're fed up of people pretending that truth doesn't matter. We're fed up of news feeds. Did anybody see the documentary, The Social Dilemma? Did anybody see that on Netflix? Yeah. It was really interesting. It was showing how our news feeds have an algorithm that selects polarized extreme opinions because it's more addictive, but the problem is that's genuinely affecting, distorting how people see the world and leading, fueling hatred. We're fed up of people acting like truth doesn't matter. It's an extreme example, but did you hear of Edgar Welch? He's from Carolina, father of two. Apparently his pastimes included playing Pictionary with his children. He read a whole load of fake news articles about a supposed paedophile ring that was operating out of the basement of a pizzeria in Washington. And he got so het up about it, he jumped in his car, drove hundreds of miles, kicked in the door and opened fire with an assault rifle, and then kicked in the back door and found nothing but pizza supplies. Now, amazingly, no one was hurt. No one was hurt. But it's terrible, isn't it? Lies do damage, and truth does matter. And I suppose behind all of that, at a kind of societal level, truth does matter at a much more personal level. Because each of us have those moments, don't we, where we find ourselves asking questions like, am I living a life that matters? What is my purpose? Is there more to life than this? We can ignore those questions, but they keep coming back, don't they? As Cicero said, man is by nature a truth-seeking being. We long for truth. We thirst for truth, for meaning. Well, verse 14 says that Jesus comes to us full of truth. Truth about life, truth about meaning, truth about purpose, truth about God. If you look at verse 18 with me, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The claim here is that the truth which stands behind the universe, and it can be known, and it comes to us. And this is one of the things I love about the Christian faith, that this idea that truth comes to us not in a dogma, not in a list of rules. It comes to us in a person, in Jesus Christ. Truth that you can know. It reaches out its hand to you and me. Truth that you can lean on. Truth that you can relate to. Truth that you can build your life on. Truth that you can know. Now, anybody nervous that that any claim to truth is just a claim to power? I think there's an important question that you should ask of any worldview, and that is, how does it lead me to treat people with whom I disagree? How does this truth lead me to treat people with whom I disagree? Well, you ask that question of Jesus, and what do you see? He tells us to love our enemies, to pray for people that persecute us. He himself was literally executed while praying for the man that murdered him. Because Jesus isn't just full of truth, he's also full, at the end of verse 14, of grace. And that brings us to the second point, the second present that God's offering us at Christmas, which is grace that can be received. He came full of grace and truth. Grace would be a familiar word to some of us, maybe not to all of us. It basically means undeserved kindness. I remember a moment a few years ago when I was in the car with my parents. And hey, come on in to join us. I was in the car with my parents, and we've been driving through the night across France, and I was in a terrible mood. I was being rude, I was being spiky, I was in a bad mood. And my fiance at the time, now my wife, she just leaned through and she just squeezed my shoulder gently, not to have a go, just to reassure, just to say, I'm here, I love you, it's okay. It's just a tiny little moment, but I in that moment I so did not deserve that kindness, that it just melted my heart, changed my mood. Grace, undeserved kindness. Now again, that strikes me that is something that's massively lacking in our society. I went for lunch with an old school friend recently, and he told me that he can no longer have lunch in his office. He has to go outside for lunch. And I said, why? And he said, there's a group of employees, young employees at his office, and they're very strident. And they're very sensitive. And a number of times they've taken offence at something another colleague has said. And they've gone on social media and they've whipped up a storm, and the colleague has ended up being fired. My friend said that the strange thing was that the perpetrators, the people that have made the mistake, were immediately sorry. They were immediately repentant. I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to cause offence. Please show me what I can do differently. But it didn't matter. There was no grace. There was just shame and rejection. There's no grace. And he said that he's so nervous of this atmosphere now that he has to eat alone outside because he's scared. One social commentator wrote this, since everybody errs in their lifetime, there must be in any healthy person and society the ability to forgive. Today we seem to live in a world where guilt and shame are more at hand than ever, and we have no means of redemption. But I think, just like truth, grace is also, it's not just something society needs, it's a deeply personal need. And consider yourself for a moment. Of course there's much in our lives that we're proud of, there's much in our lives that's good. That's not the whole picture, is it? We don't like to look at our darker side, but each of us will be personally conscious of aspects of our lives and moments from our past and sides of our character of which we're profoundly ashamed. And if there is a God whom you and I will stand in front of and give an account of our lives, that is a problem. But Jesus comes to us full of grace. And if you look at verse 16, it is grace that we can receive. At the heart of the Christian faith is this idea that Jesus died on the cross to bear our shame, to bear our guilt, so that we can be restored to God. We can receive his grace, his undeserved kindness. And what one author put it this way, I'll just read you a quote. He said, we're not promised it'll be as if our bad stuff never happened. The story of your life will still be the story of your life with all the kinds of kinks and twists that you gave it. God won't take those away, or your life wouldn't be your life. But he can take from us the guilt and the fear, so that we can start again free in hope, so that we're free to try again and fail again better. He can overwhelm our propensity to screw up with grace. Grace is the forgiveness we can't earn. It's the Father weeping at the roadside. It's the tragedy accepted with open arms and somehow turned to good. It's what Jesus' death achieved. Grace. The offer to you and me at Christmas is grace. Grace that can be received. And notice that verse 14, Jesus is full of it. You can drink of it. You can plunge yourself into it and never reach the bottom. After millions of Christians through the millennia have drunk of this stream, it is just as overflowing as ever. So this Christmas, God's offering us in Christ those two things: truth that you can know and grace that you can receive. Now, if there's anybody here today and you're new to Christian things, I know I'm not going to convince you in a 15-minute talk, but I'd love to invite you to investigate these things further. Jimmy's mentioned some of the ways that you could do that. The carol service next week would be a great place to start. Just one other thing I'll mention. In the new year, we're going to be running a course at a pub just around the corner called Honest Questions. We're looking at some of the life's big questions. How do I live a life that matters? That kind of thing. Where's hope in a world filled with pain? Looking at the heart of the Christian faith and how it applies to some of the big questions of life. I'd love to encourage you to investigate those things further after Christmas. And if you want any more information about that, Jimmy's your man. Shall I pray? God, it is wonderful to us that you would you wouldn't leave us in the dark, that you do want us to know the truth, to know your truth, and that you would come to us in Jesus to give us that and to give us your grace in the midst of all the business this Christmas, Lord. I pray you'd help us to revel in that, to appreciate that. Amen.
Amen.
Nick, thank you very much.